This last two Sundays in particular, and continuing on this Sunday and on further, we'll be looking at and have been looking at different people who were involved directly with Jesus during the Passion Week, as it's known, that week before the cross event. And last week we took a look at Judas the betrayer and that one aspect of Judas's personality and explored that a little bit. Today we're looking at Peter and one aspect of his personality and entitled the failure. And certainly as what we've read today indicates how some of that took place. One of the 12 disciples, Peter is the one who follows Jesus furthest on Jesus' way to the cross. With the rest of the 12, we see him at the Last Supper. He goes with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane and he sleeps, falls asleep like the others, while Jesus wrestles in prayer with the destiny that is facing him. When the temple police arrive and put up a fight, Peter puts up a fight. Not very effective as it turns out, but puts up a fight nonetheless. With the other disciples, however, as soon as that takes place, Peter flees as Jesus is taken under guard to the high priest's house for interrogation. But unlike the other disciples, Peter follows along. He follows cautiously, keeping his distance, and lurks in the courtyard of the house. And Roman villas and estates at that time had this center courtyard very much like we had, and there was some public access to it. So Peter would have been standing out here as Jesus was being tried, so to speak, in this room. Windows would have been clear because there would have been no glass. That's why we read that one when it says Jesus looked out at Peter. He knew he was there. He looked right out that window at Peter standing out there in the firelight. As Peter awaits outside the high priest's house, he gets a last glimpse of Jesus just before his death. As Jesus is led away for further interrogation, but it comes at the point when the realization that Peter has failed Jesus, denying being a disciple of Jesus, renouncing Jesus, as it were, and it overcomes him. Peter has followed Jesus further than have the rest of the 12, but then he falters and fails and abandons the way of the cross long before Jesus is finally condemned and led away to his death. No more than any of the others of the 12 is Peter there at the cross when Jesus is crucified. So tracing Jesus' way to the cross through the eyes of Peter, we're looking through the eyes of a disciple who, at the crucial point, abjectly fails to be a disciple. But Peter's failure will prove not all that bad from one standpoint and helps him to see Jesus afresh. And that's what we want to look at and explore today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will speak with us today, that these words put together can be more than words, and that we can take a look at those moments when we too feel like we're not up to par or that we're failing or that we're expecting the wrong things. Be with us now, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the struggles, probably primarily that Peter struggled with as we look at him from this particular perspective, is that he could not accept that Jesus must die, that Jesus had to die. He wanted to die for Jesus, but he couldn't accept that Jesus had to die for him. And because he could not accept that Jesus must die, Peter got discipleship in a totality and an understanding of it wrong, and therefore was bound to fail. He had to learn through that failure what being a disciple of Jesus was really about. He had to learn through that failure what Jesus himself was all about. Peter, it seems, was the sort of person who had to get things tragically wrong before he could get them right. He had to make a mess of doing things his own way before he could accept God's way. And I find Peter is somebody that I can relate to, and I know many of us, as we think about it, can relate to, because that's a struggle we all have at moments in our life. But since the cross is the place where God's love embraces failure and tragedy, there was no better place to fail than on the way to the cross. Peter's failure was precisely God's opportunity to do something miraculous in his life. Of all Jesus' disciples, it's Peter we get to know best in the Gospels. After all, Peter is so often the first to speak, the first to act, the one who naturally takes the lead and steals the limelight in the stories. Maybe that's one other reason we can relate to Peter sometimes, because maybe we feel that we're the first one up, or we want to be the first one up. When Jesus wants to know what the disciples think, it's Peter who speaks for them. Peter is eager, he's impulsive, he's impetuous, as that song often tells us about, bursting with self-confidence, always knowing best, always jumping straight in where angels hesitate to approach. But Peter has fine qualities. He's a natural leader. He has immense enthusiasm, courage, and drive. He is genuinely devoted to Jesus, and he genuinely wants with all his heart to be Jesus' disciple. And Jesus himself marks Peter out for the leading role among the 12 disciples. The trouble is, Peter wants Jesus to be successful as he understands it. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is going to achieve redemption for Israel, and Peter's going to make sure he does. So when Jesus tries to make the disciples see that the way to redemption lies through his suffering, rejection, and death, Peter just wouldn't even hear of that. He doesn't understand that. That's not successful. All the others might desert Peter or Jesus, but Peter never will, despite this misunderstanding. He's dedicated to Jesus, whether he dies or lives, whether he's a success or a failure. Peter is ready for anything. And this may be the crucial moment in which Peter must ensure Jesus' success, especially since Jesus now is talking about failing. If he has to lay down his life for Jesus, he's going to do it. It'll be a heroic death for a heroic cause. He risks his own life in devotion to Jesus. The trouble is that he's got Jesus and discipleship wrong. He wants Jesus to be the Messiah the way he, Peter, and many others think that Jesus should be the Messiah. And he wants to be the sort of disciple that he, Peter again, thinks the Messiah should have. He wants Jesus to take the obvious way to success and achievement. He wants to be Jesus' right-hand man, playing a big part in his success. He'll even risk his life for the sake of Jesus' survival and success. But what he cannot appreciate, and who can blame him in some ways, is Jesus' extraordinary chosen route to success only through failure. His path to achievement only through loss. Peter would do anything to save Jesus from the cross, but he cannot accompany Jesus all the way to the cross. And I've mentioned this many times in the past, in understanding that the Messiah was going to throw the occupiers out of the land. He was going to get rid of Rome, the Roman power. He was going to put Israel back in charge. The Messiah, that was the role of the Messiah. And that's how Peter saw Jesus. And he needed a right-hand man, and I'm going to help you, even if it means I die doing it. And he was sincere about it. So the idea of Jesus saying, yes, I'm the Messiah, but I'm going to die a death that's only for people who've done horrific crimes, that didn't make any sense. And he had a hard time putting it together. Now we can see surely that Peter's failure is tremendously hopeful. It is a failure of Peter's whole misconception of Jesus and discipleship. It's the shattering of all Peter's illusions about Jesus and himself. It is the only way in which Peter's remarkable devotion to Jesus can be remade into what we now know as true discipleship. It is the only way Peter can stop thinking Jesus needs Peter to help him to succeed the way Peter wants him to. It's the only way Peter can begin to see instead that it is Peter who needs Jesus to enable him to be a disciple the way Jesus wants him to be. It is the only way Peter can find God's grace in the crucified Messiah and be able to follow Jesus on the way to the cross himself. Peter's failure qualifies him to begin to be a disciple on the way of the cross. Only by failing can Peter be raised up. His failure is God's success. And this is one of the paradoxes to which the way of the cross leads us. You know, it's hard for people even today to think that this person had to die. People struggle with this all the time. How can the leader of your religious or place or your faith die? How does that make them succeed? It's not that they become a martyr. It's something else. The whole thing should have fallen apart. And Peter saw that at the beginning as a failure, and he himself failed. Peter's false start at discipleship ran irretrievably into the ground in that high priest's courtyard, standing just like I said, kind of outside here, hearing that Jesus was going to be condemned to death. And then as Jesus looked at Peter, as Jesus on his way to the cross looked at Peter at the point of Peter's abject failure, as the failed Messiah looked at the failed disciple there on the way to the cross, Peter's new beginning as a disciple began. To realize what a new beginning it was, we may remember that 35 years later, Peter was quite literally following Jesus on the way of the cross, carrying his own cross through the gates of the city of Rome to be crucified himself. As Jesus said to him at the Last Supper, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter's failure proves to be his salvation and truly deserves our attention in this particular aspect of who he was. There is the shattering of illusions, expectations. It is not that Peter slips up and then he can pick himself up and go on again. Peter got Jesus completely wrong and discipleship itself completely wrong. He cannot just pick up where he left off. He can only start again on a wholly new and different basis. The illusion that Peter, with his courage, his initiative, and his devotion to Jesus, can save Jesus from death and then be Jesus' greatest disciple and make sure that Jesus succeeds has been dispelled at that moment standing in that courtyard. Instead, Peter must see that for all his courage, his initiative, and his devotion to Jesus, he cannot be a disciple at all unless Jesus dies for him instead of the illusion that Jesus needs him. Peter needs Jesus, not the other way around. And the Jesus he needs is not his imagined Jesus, the Jesus he would die for, but the real Jesus, the Jesus who died for him, the Jesus whose way to the cross is the way of God's grace, most especially incorporating failures. The cross that we're looking at and moving towards Easter should, in fact, shatter our illusions. It shatters our illusions about ourselves. It shatters our illusions about Jesus. It shatters our illusions about the world. And when we really stop for a moment and think about what it represents and not what it's come to represent over the ages. That was a failure. That's what that was. And as I've said at a couple of young people's group meetings in the past, instead of a cross, we'll put a hangman's noose at the front. How would that be? Some of them, I get this reaction like, why would you do that? It's not the cross. It's the fact that he died a criminal's death. That's the point. That symbol has become something in our over time that's just a symbol. But what it means is that Jesus failed in terms of a Messiah. Jesus failed in terms of the world. And that failure dispels our illusions. But the dispelling of illusions can be painful. It can be a great relief, but it's always liberating. For the other key aspect of what happens to Peter is simply discovery that failure is not at all a disqualification for being a disciple of Jesus. And that's the encouraging word for us. When we fail, it's God's opportunity for God's grace. When we fail, it's not an all or nothing scenario. When we fail, and our illusions are broken as a result, it's not that you're out of the game forever. It's an opportunity for God to pick you up and show his grace and love. Peter was a failure in some respects, But that failure was an opportunity for God to work in his life and change the way he saw things. Not just correct the failure, but change the way he saw things. Change the way he saw Jesus, the cross, and God, and how they all related to Peter, and Peter related to them. When we struggle with failure, and we do at times, when we struggle with failure through expectations and illusions, we need to take a moment in that failure and look for God's grace. We should learn through failure, it is to surrender to God's grace everything we are, abilities and inabilities, expectations and aspirations, for God's grace to remake, for God to heal and to restore and renew. Failure qualifies us for discipleship when in failure we find God to be the gracious God and ourselves to be in need of God's grace. Partly why we read some of those scriptures today already. The people of God, and Bob, you and I were talking about this. I point this out because it made me think of it earlier this week. You and I were talking at the coffee group, that question, who led the children of Israel into the promised land in a Bible baseball? And the kids would say, Moses. Moses failed too. Moses didn't lead the children into the promised land. He led them to the promised land. But God picked up those pieces and uses all of those as examples for us to understand this is an opportunity for God's grace to be at work. All of Peter's fine qualities were not wasted. They were not left aside in Peter's new beginning, nor are they with us. But they had to be yielded to God before they could be used by God. We need to yield to God to be used by God. Even Peter's willingness to die for Jesus had to be yielded to God. It had to become the willingness to die for the Jesus who first died for Peter. Peter did become what Jesus had all along known he would be, the foremost shepherd of Jesus' flock, but only through failure and only on the far side, the other side of Peter's cross. Amen. As disciples of Jesus, as children of God, we often spend our money on that which is not true bread and labor towards things that will never satisfy, as we read in our Isaiah scripture. In our offering, we give to things that are of God, bread for the hungry, good news for those who are oppressed, the ministries of the church that welcome strangers like children. We bring before God now a portion of all that God has given us so freely. We offer now our offerings and our tithes. Amen.